Our preaching passage, this is the preaching passage this morning. Some years ago, a man was shipwrecked and he found himself on a deserted island. He lived on this island alone for many years. And one day, a passing ship came and rescued him. As they took him off the island, the captain was intrigued because the man said he was the only person to live on this island. The captain said, "There are three huts. Who lives in those huts?" The guy says, "No, I'm the only man on the island. The first hut is my house. The second hut, I'm religious. That's the church I worship at. And the third hut is the church I used to go to." Now, there's a lot of jokes about the church. And you know, God has given to the church the greatest endorsement ever. He called the church his bride. The church is very dear to God. Our Lord gave his life for the church. One tire company had a commercial, and they had the slogan about their tires: "This is where the rubber meets the road." That's church life. If you want to know what church life is about, church life is where the rubber meets the road. The environment of the church is an environment of the imperfect, where the imperfect rub shoulders with one another. That's church life. There's a saying that says to live above with the saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. The more things change, the more they remain the same, the saying goes. You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians thousands of years ago. It's Greece today. That's where he wrote to. That's where this church gathered. And the same message that he wrote to that church is applicable for us today. It's applicable for every church. It's applicable for every age. Now, why did Paul write this letter? When you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you know, on a very cursory level, it would seem as if Paul is addressing eschatological or the end time things. Because of the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter makes a reference to the Lord's return. And that's not why Paul wrote. Paul did not write this letter to talk about primarily the end time. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians as a pastoral letter. He wrote to a local church and he wrote with a pastor's heart. His tone was pastoral. His intent was pastoral. This was a church, like every other church, they were struggling. They were hurting. There were problems in this church. And so he writes as a pastor to address concerns about church life. Now, what is very noteworthy about this church is that when he wrote, they didn't have a pastor. He doesn't mention the names of the leaders. He doesn't say in this epistle that they had elders or deacons. They had leaders. That's very clear. But it was a church in its infancy. It was a church that Paul had stayed with 3 weeks. And so this was a very young church. If you were writing to a church that was a few weeks old, a couple of months old, what would you say to them? What would you say to a church that was a few weeks old, it didn't have a pastor? They were all relatively new Christians. This church didn't have books on church growth. They couldn't access the internet and read about the success stories of other churches. In fact, they didn't even have the New Testament. So what did you say to them? It's interesting to see the things Paul says to them, but in chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, Paul addresses guidelines for church life. He tells them things that's relevant for the life of a church, where the imperfect meet, where the imperfect rub shoulders. And so he gives them guidelines for life in a local church. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. Guidelines for church life. How do we live together as the Lord's people in the context of a local church? So he writes, and he says in verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers," and that would include sisters. And he begins to write, and it's noteworthy who he speaks to. He doesn't speak to the leaders in this section. He speaks to the sheep. He speaks to the sheep, firstly. He speaks to the sheep about their relationship to their shepherds or to their leaders. That's the first thing Paul says to this church. As he talks to them about church life, and how we live together and how we serve together in a local church, he says to this church, number one, he talks to them about the sheep's relationship to the shepherds or to their leaders. So how do the sheep respond to their leaders? What's your role to the leaders of this church? How do you respond to them? What should be your attitude to them? He tells us, he says, "Now, brothers, we want you to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." NIV says respect. New American says appreciate. Some translation says recognize, know them. So what's the first responsibility of a church to its leaders? How do the sheep respond to the shepherds, to the leaders? He says, respect them, appreciate them, recognize them. So the idea behind this word is get to know them. But it makes sense. Not so we're going to live with them, we're going to work with them. Get to know them, not by hearsay. Get to know them, not what other people say about them. Get to know them, not by perception. Get to know them not from a distance. Get to know them. Get close to them. So that you understand them. The word appreciate or respect is the word that means to value them. Value your leaders. Appreciate their worth. Show them respect. Leaders are given to the church by God as a gift. Leaders are God's gift to the church. Because God gives to them spiritual gifts to serve. And one of the roles that leaders have in the church, Paul says to them, appreciate them because they work. And one of their functions is to be guardians of our souls. That's where we get the word bishop from. And when you read 1 Timothy 3, when Paul says, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he's not talking about some ecclesiastical position. The word bishop and the word elder in 1 Timothy 3 is interchangeable. And so when you read passages like 1 Peter 5 and Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks about leadership in the church, elder, bishop, pastor, those terms are all used interchangeably. Leaders are guardians of your soul. Hebrews 13:17 says, watch over them, Hebrews 13:17 says, they watch over your souls. They watch over your souls and let them do their work with joy. And so we must appreciate them. We must recognize their worth. They care about your soul. They are the spiritual caretakers of your soul. We mustn't take them for granted. We must not abuse them. We mustn't manipulate them. We mustn't exploit them. Your leaders are human. They have emotions, like you have. You know, if there's such a thing as a Blue Monday, then they have Blue Mondays. They struggle with what is common to all of us. They encounter the same difficulties you do. They're susceptible to the same temptations. They're susceptible to the same discouragements. Listen to what Hebrews 5:1-2 says about the high priest. When they chose the high priest, God says every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest must be able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. They're human. They have human limitations, like you. And so we must appreciate them, we must care for them, we must care about them, we must give them the due recognition that is due them. I don't know if you heard the story about a pastor who was going to go into hospital for surgery. And the night before surgery, some of the elders came to see him. There were five of them. And they said, "Pastor, we voted 3-2 that we should pray for your surgery." Do you know what is a very common factor in life, in your home? In the church, in the workplace. You know what's a very common factor? That people feel unappreciated. People don't feel they have value. There's something about our humanity that wants to be recognized. We want to be affirmed. I'm not talking about stroking people's egos. How do you show your appreciation to your leaders? How do you? How do you serve? How do you show appreciation to people who serve? Not just your leaders, but others who serve in the church. For the years that I have come here, I have seen those two brothers at the back, you know, doing the sound. How do you show those who provide music? Let us not assume, let us not take it for granted that people know that they are appreciated. But he goes on, he says, appreciate them because of their work. And he uses a very strong word. He uses a word that refers to labor, hardships, toil. And he uses that word when he speaks in 2 Thessalonians 3:8 about himself. And Paul says to them in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, and he says, "We didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it. We worked night and day. We labored. We toiled so that we wouldn't be a burden." This is a word that refers to hard labor. And serving God in the church in a leadership capacity can be very taxing on the body. It can be very taxing on the mind. It can drain you emotionally. I mean, these are the people who listen to everybody's problems. And they carry it with them. And it keeps them awake at night. When they see the sheep go astray, it does bother them. It troubles them. He says, those who are over you in the Lord. He's talking about their leadership. But he goes on and he says, you must appreciate them because of their work. And their work is one where they admonish you. He says, those who admonish you. The word admonish means to warn. They warn you. They instruct you. You think of the hours that we are bombarded by television weekly and radio. I mean, when you walk out of this building today, and if you only come back here next Sunday, you think of how your mind will be assaulted out there by everything that is secular. This may be the only place that you will hear the truth about your soul. This is the place where these leaders will hold you accountable for your conduct, for your walk with God. They admonish you, they warn you, they instruct you. The word means to put into the mind. It's to remind you of truths that we so easily forget. They show you from the scriptures what needs to be corrected in your life. But now he says to the sheep, your responsibility to the shepherds is one where you must appreciate them. Recognize them. And then he says, how do you appreciate them? He says, them hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Hold them in high esteem. Hold them in high regard. Think highly of them. That word think highly means superabundantly. It means beyond measure. He says, think highly of them in love. This is church life. This is your responsibility. This is true for every church. So if you leave this church because you don't think you can love these leaders, wherever else you choose to go, you have to love those leaders. Hold them in high regard. Love them. That's a verb. Calls for action. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with word, but in deed and truth. There must be action. Guy was saying to his wife, she complained, he was neglecting her, and he said to her, you know I love you. He says, you know I'll die for you. She said, that's the problem, you're always just saying it. You must love them. The word love is the word agape. It means we choose to act for the well-being of others. Listen to 1 Peter 2:16, live as servants of God. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Love the brotherhood of believers. So we must love each other. In this context, you must love your leaders. And we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? Love is patient. You want to know how to love your leaders and how to hold them in high regard and to show love to them? Listen to what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient. It bears with. I'm amazed at how tolerant we are with our football, cricket, and rugby teams. I mean, we support us for life. I mean, where do they end up in the log? Love is patient. It bears with. Love is kind. Kind, to be kind means you do things for. Love is not envious. Love is not proud. Love doesn't boast. How about this one? Love is not rude. Love does not intentionally hurt people, offend people. Love isn't self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And I have a brother-in-law who collects stamps. He's got all kinds of stamps he collects. And there's a lot of people who, in the church, they collect all kinds of emotional stamps. I mean, they never forget what wasn't done for them or what was done to them. It keeps no record of wrongs. It is not easily angered. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. We are told to speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth, people are offended. Not so? I sometimes feel I need a bulletproof vest. Love always protects. That's love. Now, I want to give you an exercise to consider. That if you would pray this prayer, you know, don't say, you know, if only so-and-so was here this morning. If you would take this prayer, if we would take this prayer, and if we would say, God, give us a patient, kind, not self-seeking, not a love that is easily angered, not a love that is rude, but a love that protects and trusts. If you would put your name in there and pray this prayer, that God would change your heart and my heart in our attitude to our leaders, it would be very, very powerful. Love protects. So he says to them, that's your relationship. That's the relationship of the sheep to the shepherds. But now he goes on and he talks to the sheep about their responsibility to the fellow sheep. He says in verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. That's your responsibility to the shepherds or to the leaders. He now begins to talk to the sheep about their responsibility to their fellow sheep or to the laity. And the first thing he says to the sheep about their responsibility to their fellow sheep is, he says, live in peace with each other. Now, he's not saying that leaders don't have any responsibility to ensure peace in the church. He's not saying that. But he's saying to the sheep, live in peace with each other. You know, there must be a deliberate refusal on the part of the sheep to create factions in the church. I remind you what Proverbs 6:19 says. God hates a man, a brother, who stirs up strife and dissension. So, peace in the life of a local church, the sheep must take responsibility for that. It says that, live in peace with each other. It's incongruent for an assembly of believers not to live in peace. When the Bible says God is the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20. The gospel is called the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. The Savior of the church, our Lord, is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 6:9. Colossians 3:15, the church is called to peace. Galatians 5:22, the fruit the Spirit produces in the sheep is peace. But we must never have peace at any cost. We must never negotiate peace in a church. We must never compromise the truth for the sake of peace. One writer says, when there's a choice between unity and truth, we must always choose the truth. It's better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. The sheep have a responsibility to the fellow sheep to make peace. Listen to Hebrews 12:18. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Listen to those words. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, not with those we like. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building up one another. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. So what's the role of the sheep to the sheep? Live in peace with each other. That calls for humility. That calls for grace. But he gives a second responsibility of the sheep to the sheep. And he says to the sheep in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers," that's the sheep, this is the congregation, "warn those who are idle." So it's the same word for admonish. It's the same word for admonish. Admonish. He says the idle. The New American says the unruly. That word unruly is the word that was used of a soldier who broke rank. It's used of a soldier who was marching out of line. It's used of a soldier who went missing. Just left the base. Just left without permission. That's the word. Paul says to the sheep, now when you see the fellow sheep go astray, you don't say, well, sin is a private matter. Sin is never a private matter in the church. Ask Achan that in the Bible. When we admonish the unruly, we are not interfering. Matthew's gospel, Jesus talked about the church twice. Chapter 16, he said, "I will build my church." And the second time he talked about the church in chapter 18, he talked about what the sheep must do when they see their brothers, their sisters going astray and sinning. And he said, "Go after your brother or sister." Now, he's not saying the leaders mustn't do anything about that. I'm just talking about the responsibility of the sheep. So the unruly are the people who are out of line. They're stepping out of line. They're going astray. They go their own way. They do their own thing. They walk according to the beat of their own drum. And when you read Thessalonians, you read in chapter 4 about people who were out of line, and you read about it in 2 Thessalonians about people who are out of line. There were people who stopped working. They said, "Jesus is coming again, so we're not going to go and work." Well, they had to pay their debts, and they said, "No, Jesus paid it all." And so they weren't going to go and work, and so they couldn't pay their debts, and so they became a poor witness. And so Paul is saying to them, you must admonish each other. Now, how do we admonish? We don't do it as a sniper. You know what snipers do? Yeah, they shoot from a distance. You don't see snipers. I mean, they are so well hid. They are so well disguised. I mean, they've got a guy who looks out for them. And he sort of makes sure that they got the target right. And you're unaware that there's a sniper got his gun on you and boom, and you're gone. And nobody knows where the shot came from. He says to us, we don't admonish people like snipers. We don't hit and run. He tells us the attitude. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 20, "I admonished you with tears." I admonished you with tears. Paul says, when I instructed you, when I warned you, when I rebuked you, when I called you to account, I did it with sorrow. I did it with tears. I didn't do it with delight. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, when he writes, he says to the Corinthians, "I write to admonish you because you are dear to us. Because I love you. Because I care about you." And let me say to you, my brothers and sisters, when your fellow sheep comes to you to admonish you, this should be our attitude. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Do you know the difference between flattery and gossip? This is what someone said. Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. We don't mind people flattering us to death. We don't mind. I mean, people flatter us to death. We don't mind. Just don't tell me the truth. So how do you admonish? The word admonish means put into the mind. Talk sense into them. Show them the consequences of their actions. Show them what the Bible teaches. Galatians 6 tells us how to admonish. Chapter 6 verse 1 says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Restore him in the spirit of gentleness. And he says in verse 2, what is the attitude when I admonish someone? He says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. What's the sheep's responsibility to their fellow sheep? Admonish the unruly. Secondly, what's the sheep's responsibility to the sheep? He says, encourage the timid or the faint-hearted. So in the church, there will be unruly sheep. There will be those who go astray. But there are those who are faint-hearted. They are timid. That word timid, faint-hearted, means small of soul. Jesus used that word of Peter, Matthew 14:31. When Peter's walking on the water with Jesus and he looks away and the waves and the occasion overwhelms him and he begins to sink and Jesus rescues him. And Jesus says, you of little faith. People who are faint-hearted and timid in the church, you know, they feel small. They feel ungifted. They feel inadequate. They are introverted. They don't feel confident. They don't feel that they can serve. So the sheep must go to them, and the sheep must encourage the faint-hearted. William Hardy said, they see the manure pile in every meadow. They easily discourage. They worry when there's nothing to worry about. They worry why there's nothing to worry about. A couple woke up in the early hours of the morning. The wife said to her husband, Jack, someone's downstairs. Go and look. And he goes downstairs in the dark and he feels something in his back and it's a gun. And the guy says, I just want your wallet, sir. The guy says, I want to make a deal with you. I'll give you my wallet. I'll give you anything else. Just go upstairs. My wife's been expecting you for 25 years. How do you encourage? How do you encourage the faint-hearted? How do you encourage the timid one? Well, this word encourage is used in Matthew or John chapter 11. It's used in John 11 when Lazarus is dead and at the graveside. The fellow Jews come to Mary and Martha, and the Bible says they came to them to encourage them. It's the word that means you go to people. You go to where they are. Listen to what Paul says about this kind of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Our very lives, because you became dear to us. For we, in verse 11, for we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. Verse 12, there's the word, encouraging, comforting. We urged you to live lives worthy of God. How do you encourage the faint-hearted, the timid? You go to them. You walk alongside them. You teach them how to grow. That's why discipleship is important. You focus their thoughts on the scriptures. You show them from the Word of God. God's enabling grace to enable us in our weakness to lean on Him. We help them through the scriptures to develop endurance. We become available. There was a plea this morning for people in this church to share the workload. But he gives the sheep one more. We only have time for one more. But he gives the sheep one more responsibility, and he says, help the weak, help the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. This word weak is used in Romans 5:6, where Paul says, when we were without strength, when we were powerless, at that time, Christ died for us. It's the word that means to be without strength, to be weak morally, to be weak spiritually. It's the word that means to be susceptible to sin. This word is used in Romans 14 verse 1, where Paul writes about believers whose faith is weak. He talks about, in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, he talks about the weaker brother or sister. This word is used in James 5, the passage, you know, if anyone is sick, call the elders. That word sick in James 5 is the word, is the Greek word for weak. James 5:14, the translated sick is the same word for weak. So what must the sheep do when they encounter weak sheep in the church? He says, help them. What does the word help mean? It means hold them up. Cling to them. Hold them tightly. Support them. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. Listen to Psalm 142. And David writes and he says in verse 2, I pour out my complaint before you. I tell you my trouble. Verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. You know the path I walk. Look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my soul. You know, and David feels that he's alone. And in weakness, David feels that he's alone. He's fighting this battle alone. No one cares for my soul. And sometimes there are people in the church who feel that way. And the sheep must hold them up. Now, maybe you should call the elders. Maybe you should call the shepherds in certain cases. But he's not saying that's the only thing you ought to do. We ought to hold them up. Like the four men who brought the paralytic through the roof. This man who was paralyzed and they brought him through the roof and they carried him because he needed to be carried. One of the ways we help them is we hold them accountable. But you know, one of the ways, as we close this morning, one of the ways we help them is we pray for them. And we can be very glib about prayer. Don't tell people you're praying for them if you don't. And if you don't know what to say, keep quiet. Don't say, I'm praying for you and you don't. But it would be very interesting to know how many of you pray for each other by name. So look for the weak. When you hear conversations, pray for the weak. Pray for the timid. Pray for the unruly. That's what Jesus did. Luke 22. when Jesus said to Peter, and not just to Peter, he spoke to Peter, but he spoke on behalf of the 11. He says, Satan has desired to sift you, plural, you, all of you, as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are made strong again, when you are restored, Peter, strengthen your brothers. That's what we do. We pray for them. That means turning our phones off. The world will not end if you leave your phone off for a few minutes, believe me. We pray for them. That's what Jesus did in John 17, that majestic, majestic chapter when Jesus prays that night before his crucifixion and he opens his heart to us about how much he loves us and he says, Father, I'm going to go to the cross. Will you keep them? Will you keep them? Will you hold on to them? Don't take them out of the world. Protect them. Protect them. And that's what we do. Church life. Church life is for the imperfect. And church life is about the sheep loving their shepherds, supporting their shepherds, encouraging their shepherds, affirming their shepherds. Will you begin to do that? Will you do that? Now, don't do it all today. You know, the winter's still coming. Wait for those lean months. But will you show your support and your affirmation to these ones who serve? Will you love them? Will you love them? Will you do things that show them and their families that you do care about them, that you value them? And as sheep, will you live in peace with your fellow sheep? And will you admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted and support the weak? That is God's directive for church life.